We're going to read again some verses, just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last little final greetings the Apostle Paul brings to his Corinthian friends. You'll recognize one of the verses in this, and we're going to think about this particular verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's hear God's word, reading from verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ending there, and God, we know, will bless the reading of his word. When it comes to talking about the Trinity, I suppose there's only one other doctrine in the Bible which is as difficult to get your head around, and it's the incarnation, how God the Son became into Mary's womb and didn't put aside any of his glory. And it's a very difficult thing to imagine. You just have to worship before the truth. When it comes to the Trinity, and of course you probably know that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's a word which comes from two Latin words, tres and unus, which means three, one. The Trinity is one God in three persons. It's not a Bible word, and yet the Bible from the very beginning right to the end assumes that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And down the ages of the church, as people have tried to understand this, there have been all sorts of heresies. For example, there were those who believed many years ago that God looked down from heaven. God the Father looked down from heaven and saw this good man whose name was Jesus, gave him special powers, and adopted him to be his son. And the key to the heresy is in the word adopted him to be his son, because that's called adoptionism. And the church rejected that because the church says that God the Son, God the Father, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons were with God away before in eternity past, when no blade of grass existed, when there was no sea, no people, no earth, no universe. There was God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence the reading from the book of Genesis, which begin at the very, very beginning of the material world. We are told God, in the beginning, God created out of nothing. God created the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, and the hint is there, God is three from the very beginning of recorded history. God is three. And that's because, you see, we believe that our faith is not based upon the wise words of some very wise and brilliant people. Christianity is essentially a revelation sent by God about God and about how God deals with people like you and me. It is a revelation. It is a set of values about morality and marriage and family and society. It tells us that humanity is fallen by sin, and that explains why there's illness and death in the world, because God's plan was, if there hadn't been any sin in the world, there wouldn't have been any illness or death. And the Bible's a book about salvation, how God dealt with the sin he hates and with the sinners he loves. And he does that by sending his Son into the world, who is the Lamb of God, died for and in our place as sinful people. So the Bible is the source for all the things we believe. And from the book of Genesis, right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, we have this revelation that God is three persons, He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In those few verses we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this is Paul's final word. He says, finally, goodbye. It's a very homely farewell. Aim for perfection. Aim for maturity. There's nothing more pathetic than a Christian person of many years standing who still has a childish faith. We are called to have childlike faith. There's a world of difference between having childlike faith and childish faith. It's very important that Christian people go for maturity. It's good to know all the Bible stories, for example. It's good to know that Jesus made people who were blind see again. It's good to know that Jesus raised some people from the dead. But what does it all point to? And when you begin to realize what it all points to, it's a sign that you're going on to maturity. For example, God makes blind people see. I once was blind until God, by His power, opened my eyes and I beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I once was blind. I once was dead. I once was dead in trespasses and sins. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead came into my life, and I became a new creature in Christ. I became a Christian. And when you begin to understand these things, understand the meaning of all the great Bible stories. So aim at perfection. Listen to my appeal. In other words, hear what the Word of God says to us, and live in peace. Have the same mind. Every congregation, I know inside congregations we've all sorts of different opinions, but we are to listen to the Scriptures and come to one mind, have the same mind, and live in peace. Live in peace. The Scripture tells us, you know, that as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. And all men means all men. All men and women live at peace with all other people. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's what God is. He's a God of love and a God of peace. And He's with His people. And the God of peace will be with you. So He says, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of peace will be with you. And greet one another with a holy kiss. When I came in here this morning, nobody kissed me. Not surprising when you look at me, but that's the way it goes. But I got lots of handshakes. Christian people used to greet each other with a holy kiss. We know that that can be misunderstood. And so what we do now is we shake hands. Christian people give one another, it's called the right hand of fellowship. You go to some churches and nobody ever shakes your hand. It is a distinctive Christian welcome. The doorman here may say, but sure, he's my neighbor, lives down the lane from me. I see him every day. But when we meet together, there is great symbolism in Christian people greeting one another with the right hand of fellowship. And then he says, all the saints send their greetings. All the people of God send their greeting. And then he finishes off with this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. A senior minister retired for many years. One of the questions is, when we retired men, know when to stop, you say. When do you know when to stop preaching? His wife said to him, I think you've come to the end, dear. He said, because, why is that? He said, well, she said, you began the service this morning with the benediction. I think your preaching days are over, right? So here we've got the benediction. And will you notice that the characteristic of the Father is love, the love of God. The characteristic of the Son is grace. And the chief characteristic of the Holy Spirit is fellowship. And I want to talk about this in the context of trying to understand these three persons of the Godhead. The Catechism says there is one living and true God. The three persons of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And our Presbyterian forefathers were very careful in all the words they used there. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. There's no hierarchy within the Trinity. They're equal in power and glory. And they're of the same substance, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you try to define the Trinity using kind of a model, for example, you always fall short because it's such an amazing concept. But we're going to think very simply this morning about, first of all, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a word which means a superior person showing favor to an inferior person. The word grace, the word charis in Greek, it's used 155 times in the New Testament. It's a big word in the New Testament, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis was asked once, what is unique about Christianity? He said, that's very easy, it's grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of a superior person to an inferior person, and the New Testament grace comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is bound up with him. When John talks about the Word made flesh in John chapter 1, he says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, in John chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ is paramount because he invites us as sinners to come to him by his grace. He does not say, make yourself better for salvation. It is grace from beginning to end. We're alive today by the grace of God. That last breath that I just took, the last beat my heart made, is by the grace of Christ, the grace of God. It's by grace. We're alive today because of his grace. We are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In an act of sheer grace, the Son of God, God the Son, died for me upon the cross. God, by his grace, makes the rain to fall upon the just people and the unjust people. The sun shines upon the vegetables of rascals and the vegetables of good people. That's the way it is. By the it's grace, wonderful word. Salvation is by grace alone. The gift of life by grace alone. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is best seen by his death as the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. Sinless and perfect, he took our sin and made it his own. He suffered and died, forsaken by God, his loving Father, so I could be saved and forgiven, and it's all by his grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And if you think about the prodigal son, I love to talk about the prodigal son. And if you, there's a picture in St. Petersburg in Russia by Rembrandt of the prodigal son, a very dramatic representation. Rembrandt, when he painted it, was at a very low ebb and felt forsaken. His wife had died some while before, and he depicts the father sitting, his face is all lined with worry, and the son, with all his rags and tattered shoes, is kneeling before him. The Pharisees were over in the corner, and the elder brother as well, but it's focusing upon the son and the father welcoming the son back. It's an act of grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. He didn't say, what have you been doing? Why did you waste all my money? Why did you get me to sell the farm? What sort of rascal have you been? He's waiting for him to come back, and he runs and greets him and puts a ring on his finger. You know the story. It's grace. Christ dying for sinners. He was rich, yet he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might become rich. In grace he was born. In grace he lived under the law. In grace he suffered. In grace towards you and for me he died. So it's about grace. Now, what I've said about grace this morning does by no means exhaust what could be said about grace, of course. But here's the application. As people who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to show grace. We are called to people who display grace in all our relationships with everyone we meet. We are to be gracious men and gracious women. In our actions and reactions, we are to be gracious. Following Jesus means living a graceful life, forgiving people, understanding people, being respectful for people, and being zealous for God, being gracious. We are to live the gospel of grace. You see, we are saved by grace. It's the riches of his grace toward us. Free grace, we are to live it. Jesus is no pushover. He was strong. Grace is not weakness. Grace, we are to be gracious people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ. And we are to live it out. I say to myself, do I live a graceful life? Am I a man like that? Is that what I'm known for? A graceful person. So it's to bad people and good people, whoever, we'll display grace. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the love of God. The Father, the great characteristic of the Father is love. One of his names is love. He loves the world and all its people, as we know. The love of God, his love reaches the lovable, the unlovable, as well as the lovable. God's love reaches you and me. John, in his gospel and in his three letters, constantly highlights this. In 1 John chapter 3, for example, he says, how great is the Father's love to us. And the words actually mean, where does this love come from? That God should love me. What manner of love is this? Where does it come from? It's so magnificent. Now, you know there are all different types of love. There is love for people. There's love for animals. There's love for things. There's sexual love. But God's love is unique. It is perfectly and totally unselfish. He is love. And we all know, of course, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is powerful love. It is eternal love. It is constant love. It's personal love. It is a delivering love. It is a reassuring love. The love of God for me. Imagine that. Many Christians have testified to the love of God, particularly in times when they feel forsaken. Maybe they're facing a big challenge, going for serious surgery, and they commit themselves to God, and they are reminded of the love of God. The hymn, George Matheson was a blind Presbyterian minister in Scotland. He became blind while he was a student for the ministry at Glasgow University. He was a brilliant man, and he was engaged to be married. However, his fiancée could not face the prospect of living with a blind man and broke off the engagement. He was devastated. And with his eyes filled with tears, it is said that within 5 minutes, he wrote a hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. The love of God that will not let me go. Have you ever felt God's love like that when you're forsaken or heartbroken? through the tears. His love warms the hearts. If you're forsaken, if you feel forsaken today in church, or heartbroken, or in despair, please, please remember you are loved by God the Father. And you see, we all think we understand God's love because we're loved ourselves. Maybe in your family, your marriage, and so on, we know what love, we know what human love is. The book of Hosea in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, was written as a wonderful example of God's love for his wayward people. This recurring theme in the Old Testament, how the people of God wander away from God. They're in a marriage to God, Jehovah, and yet they wander away just the way you and I do. We wander away from God, and the book of Hosea is written. Hosea's wife was called Gomer. She decided to leave her husband, and she became a common prostitute. And Hosea represents God. His wife represents the people of God. And Hosea goes down to the brothel, and he pays the amount of money over. He pays the pimp the ransom to get his wife set free. And he takes his wife back. It is the love of God, and the love of God for me. And we all have done things that we wish we hadn't done in life. I have done things in my life that I wish I had never done, and I wonder how I ever did it. But then, of course, you see, we're all sinners, and we're all sinners, and we're all capable of doing the most awful things apart from the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The love of God reached down to me. It's so gloriously true. Those who know the love of God need to show his love to everybody. It's very important that we live a life of love. Paul says, live a life of love. Christians are called to live a life like that. In all their dealings with every person, even the unlovable, to show the love of God. In Northern Ireland, in our divided society, we are to show the love of God to everybody, and the grace of Christ to everybody, and I mean everybody, to everybody. It's a big, being a Christian is a great challenge in today's world, and we've got to live like this. You see, how do you think that the church grew? Do you think the church of Jesus Christ grew in the first century, the first, second, third centuries by people standing up in street corners preaching the gospel? Well, people did that. Paul went to Corinth, he went to Mars Hill and so on and preached the gospel. But it grew chiefly by the people of God who heard the message preached and who heard also the implications of following Jesus, who began to follow Jesus. For example, the emperor Hadrian one time said to one of his advisors, who are these Christians? He said, sir, I'm not sure who they are, but among them there are no widows. They care for the widows. There are no orphans. They care for the orphan children. They love one another. They love everybody. And facing terrible persecution, that sort of life, that sort of living was a powerful witness to Christ. And people say, if your life produces that kind of a question, why does he live like that? Why does she live like that? That's so important. And then thirdly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Christians, followers of the gracious Lord Jesus Christ, are in a community. Isn't it interesting that when Paul highlights these chief attributes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, he says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I was converted many years ago through the Pentecostal movement. But he doesn't say here, and the tongue speaking of the Holy Spirit, or the healing miracles of the Holy Spirit. He says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship. And just as God is in a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead, in the Trinity, so we are in a relationship with one another in the church. The church is a fellowship of the people of God living in fellowship together. We share Jesus and we share each other in the church. And you see, we're far from that. We're far from being like this. My friends, we're far from this. Many of us talk about the family of the congregation, and we do. We mean that. But when it comes down to it, if someone lost their job because they were a Christian, would the congregation have the funds to pay a salary to that person, to pay his mortgage? We talk about being a family. We're in a fellowship together. We're in a fellowship, and most of our congregations go along in their church accounts. The treasurer will agree with this, I'm sure. We go along just bouncing along the bottom every year, and we've forgotten to tithe, we've forgotten to pay, we've forgotten because we're in a fellowship together to support one another. In my family, we used to get a phone call some Sunday evenings from my daughter, a student across the water in Scotland. "Dad, my money's run out." I'm sure you've got the phone call. What do you do as a family? Of course, you send them some money, and you will sacrifice to do that as well. We're in a fellowship together. The church is not like a filling station we call into once a week to get filled up with some spirituality. It is a common, it's a sharing of our common life in Christ where everybody is respected and everybody is welcome. Where the married and the single find fellowship. And such fellowship is greater than any other fellowship on this earth, the fellowship that the Holy Spirit engenders in the church of the living God. It's a sharing of our life together because we share Christ together. And you see, my genuine and true identity is not with my family here on earth. You remember what Jesus said? When people said to Jesus, "Your father and mother are looking for you, brothers and sisters. They're looking for you." He said, "Who are my father? Who are my children? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God, they are my parents, my brothers, my sisters in the church." The church is our true home, sharing the life of Christ together. And the fellowship talks about the unity. We're brothers and sisters. We're sons and daughters of God. And by the grace of God, we're heirs of God through Christ. This is the most intimate relationship. And such living is a powerful witness to the world. The church, you know, some people say that the church, oh, that church down the road, they're always fighting in it. What a condemnation. What a condemnation. It shouldn't be like that. And so, there you are. We're a family. We rejoice with all who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. When one member is hurt, we all feel the pain. We rally around when misfortune comes. No one should be in need. And I ask you, what does your fellowship in First Ochil look like? Are you part of this genuine fellowship? And you know what happens when a piece of coal falls out from the grate? For the first few moments, you can't put it back in using your fingers. It's too hot. It soon becomes cold. And Christian people who become disaffected soon become cold and soon become useless to God. So the Holy Spirit fellowship. Also, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, which means someone who draws alongside us. The Holy Spirit is Christ with us today. He comes alongside, just like a ship pulls into the quayside, so he comes alongside us. And we who are in the fellowship of Christ, we are to make sure that we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are some people like to cause rise. raise difficult questions. Of course, we speak our mind. We disagree agreeably on the church. We share things together. We are one people, one family. So the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you're not sure what I'm talking about this morning, if you think, why is that guy getting so worked up about this? It probably means you're not a believer. It probably means you don't know Jesus personally. When you come to know Jesus personally, these things will grip your mind. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be with you all, says the Apostle Paul to Corinthians. May it be with you all. May it be with you. May it be with me, with us all together as we live. So remember, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be gracious people. The love of God, we are to be loving people and lovely people. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we are to be eager and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And may God bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and we worship you. May we be loving people and lovely people. May we be graceful people, people who live lives of grace. And may we be people eager to maintain fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He generates that fellowship. May we be eager to maintain it. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Bless your word to us. If there are people here this morning who do not know you personally, speak to them, Lord, and speak to us all. Stir us up to faith and good works, and lead us out in the knowledge of Christ as our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.